It's a myth. No, it's real. It's a commit. It's a myth. It's real. You know, back and forth. Now, as offended as you might be by that, you know, top poster, I thought it would be really good for us to start off this brief message this way. Because perhaps at some point in your life, you have had, and it might be a moment, it might be a period of your life, but you might have had a point in your life where haven't you ever wondered, you don't say it right out loud, especially if you're a pastor, but you say, is this really real? I mean, is this really true? I mean, some of this is really, you know, and of course you don't admit it this time of the season. I mean, after all, I mean, our houses are all decorated. We got little plastic baby Jesuses, you know, little shepherds and all that kind of stuff. And you know, we have these scenes, Mary and Joseph and the wise men, and they're all standing in miniature, you know. Churches are doing programs, having all these live nativities. And this isn't really a time when you're going to stand up and go, hey, everybody, wait a minute. Did this really happen? And this is a season where even if you don't believe, you kind of pretend to believe. People that, you know, are more defiant during the year, they soften this time of year because frankly, you really enjoy being invited over to your family's house for Christmas dinner, right? And you don't want to be left out. And so you feel like, well, I'm going to kind of go along with this. And you don't get on the phone and you go, you know, Mom, I've been thinking about all this, and I think it might be a myth. You know, hello? You know, he's still there. I heard a thump. Right? We don't do that. So we don't want to be written out of the will. We don't want to be written off as a son or a daughter or a family member or whatever. But these are thoughts that we don't express. But probably at some point of your life, to some degree, and maybe now you feel like, well, I'm really confident in my faith, but maybe you've wondered, is this really for real? I mean, think about it, okay? We take it so for granted. And what happened here today is a great illustration because most of you are familiar enough with the Christmas story that you were able to pick out the stuff that, oh, that's cute, that's the kids, that's, you know, comics, and oh, that's the part that's based on the real part, you know. Yeah, shepherds didn't work at Starbucks, but there were shepherds, you know, and all of these things, and we can dissect all of this, but you know, and I know, I've got friends and family members and so forth that would say, you know what, I feel like that was all pretty much at the same level. Angels, I mean, seriously, angels talking to a shepherd, wise men following a star. Think about that one. I mean, can you follow a star? You know, how wise are you if you're following a star? I mean, really. A virgin birth, right? I mean, we say it so fast, but think about it. A virgin birth. We're so accustomed to hearing that, but if you've ever really stopped, if you really stopped to think about it, and you can't really think about it for too long or else you kind of go crazy, you know, and your mind may go in irreligious ways that, you know, you just have to kind of shut it down, kind of uncomfortable, you know, directions. But there is so much momentum around Christmas, and Christmas is about the story of the baby Jesus. So we never really stop to think about it. It's just becomes familiar to us. Whether you're a church person or not, you know, whether you call yourself a Christ follower or a Christian or not, there's those questions. And then we might ask this question. Think about the whole Bible, the whole story, all of the significance, even those of you who are familiar with it. Why do we even have this story in the Bible anyway? I mean, we don't even really need that story. I mean, what do we learn from it? You know, why we always try to, you know, here to really be practical. So we read, you know, Jesus was born of a virgin. Therefore, go out this week and, how do you apply that? I don't know. Right? Let's discuss this in small group. How are we going to apply this? You know, virgin birth. Okay, what do we do with that? And, you know, I have no idea how to apply it. Some people have made the point that, well, hey, the story of Jesus' birth is important because it gives credit to everything else that he taught. And my only problem with that is this, is that I think the resurrection pretty much capped all that, don't you? I mean, if you can rise from the dead, and by the way, this isn't my theology, or I'm not representing Hillside when I say, if you're able to predict your death, burial, and resurrection and rise from the dead, I don't really care who your dad is. I want to hear your story. right? I mean, that's very significant. That's a huge deal. So we may not be sure why we need the Christmas story, and it's difficult to believe and really to get our arms around. And you may say, you know, I've talked to people, I have friends, you know, hey, I'm a rational person. And if you're a rational person, it kind of discredits the rest of the story, doesn't it? I mean, if you believe in the virgin birth and that angels spoke to people in order to embrace that rest of the story, it's kind of a game stopper there. You say, you know, you get to a point where you don't really consider what's next, what happened after that. Plus, if you've studied history, you know that it wasn't unusual for supposedly things to happen in the heavens when famous people were born. That was not an uncommon thing to go around. For example, when Julius Caesar, this is probably maybe one you studied in history, when Julius Caesar was born, there are stories that there were stars lining up and Jupiter and Mars all lined up. And there's other stories that floated around about other famous historical famous people, and that when they were born, certain things happened in the heavens. So for there to be this story about the birth of Jesus and then all of these, you know, the bright star and the angels that spoke, that really went along with what happened with famous people. That wasn't that unusual. We probably don't believe all of that stuff happened about Julius Caesar, so why would we believe it happened when Jesus was born? Now, one important little caveat to that about Julius Caesar and those other famous people, those stories about things happening in the heavens never surfaced until long after everybody who was alive when they were born had died. Then they would surface, and you can imagine why. And in Jesus' case, the story of his birth and the miracles surrounding his birth surfaced long before anybody knew he was going to have any historical significance. But beyond that, It's to some people, it's mythical, it's very difficult for us to believe, and if you really stop to think about it, you know, some of you have stopped, maybe you've never stopped to think about it, you know, because you, like me, I've been, you know, raised to believe this, to know this, and you've never really stopped. Some of you have stopped to think about it because, you know, you've doubted for some time. And I want you to know, if you ever have those kinds of feelings, if you ever have those kinds of thoughts, that's okay. Because after all, this, through the lens of reason, is very difficult to accept. And the problem with this story is that it may keep you or may keep other people, you know, from investigating other parts of the New Testament. Because if you have to embrace this, it's hard to go forward. It's hard to accept then the miracles that Jesus did and so forth. So that's why I think the verses that we're going to share today and we're going to look at are maybe some of the most important verses in the entire New Testament for you. If you're a person who says, look, hey, I don't want to stir up anything. I'm here. I'm coming to the program. You know, whatever. I'll buy into the Santa Claus myth and the Jesus myth and all of that. That's, you know, that the family wants to do. That's all fine. I mean, after all, I'm an American. It's, you know, it's seasonal. My mama believed it. My mama's mama believed it. And, you know, I'm just going to go ahead. And I don't have to investigate it and make it historical and all of this. I just kind of embrace the feelings and go along with the goodwill of the season. And ask your friends sometimes what's the true meaning of Christmas, and they'll say stuff like getting together. It's all about family, right? It's all about that goodwill. But again, we're going to look at some verses, I think, that are going to change the way you think about this. In fact, if that's your situation, then perhaps these verses you're going to look at today could be the most important verses. And my hunch is that many of you have not read them. At least they're not familiar to you, because they're not famous verses by any stretch. In fact, the verses we're going to look at are maybe the verses God's going to use to strip away the myth in your life and that you've always believed about Jesus and specifically about the New Testament. I've never in my 7 years, something like that, I have never preached on this section of Scripture. So I'm not throwing any stones when I say, oh, you know, if you haven't read this. The traditional Christmas story is found in the book of Luke. Yeah, you know, I guess the title screen was a dead giveaway to that one. But, right, it's found in the book of Luke. And we call it a book. But understand, too, It's not even really a book. Luke is really an ancient document that was written in the first century, and it was so important that people copied it. They copied it, and they read it, and they passed it around, and eventually these ancient documents were collected, and other ancient documents eventually were put together and called the New Testament. We have it so handy that we lose sight of that back in the first century, that they didn't have it. You know, just like, oh, yeah, here's my Bible. Which translation would you like? They didn't have it. It was documents. And so eventually these all became, through God's testing, became the New Testament. And it was written by Luke and was called Luke, because they really didn't know how to give clever titles to things, did they? Right? Book of Luke by Luke, all right? That's about as fancy as it got. But Luke wrote this, and here's the interesting thing about Luke. Luke wasn't Jewish. In fact, he was the only Gentile who wrote any of the books of the Bible. We believe that Luke was a doctor. We know nothing for certain about Luke's background or his medical training, but he's called by Paul in Colossians, he's called the beloved physician. And undoubtedly, probably one of the reasons why Luke and Paul knew each other, had an association, is probably Luke was probably Paul's doctor. He probably at least gave him some medical attention, because he said he was a beloved physician. And we know by even scripture that Paul had some frequent medical issues, didn't he? Now, Luke, because he's not Jewish, isn't looking for a Messiah. He didn't need a Messiah. In fact, none of the first century Jews who were waiting on a Messiah were actually looking for a virgin-born Messiah. Now you say, wasn't there a prophecy back in Isaiah? Yeah, but you know, the Jewish culture was not looking for that. There had been many wannabe fake messiahs, but none of them said, oh, and by the way, I'm not really sure who my father is. In fact, if you said that, they knew for certain that you weren't the Messiah, because you had to be born in the line of David. So none of them made claims to this. So they weren't really looking for that. And so that whole virgin birth part, no one was really expecting that. We know that even when the wise men came, they started reading. And there was a lot of things in the prophecies that weren't on their radar. And they had to kind of remind them of things that were going on. And so this whole virgin birth part, no one was expecting it. In their minds, it wasn't really a requirement. So Luke's certainly wasn't looking for this. And yet Luke embraced the teachings of Jesus. So a non-Jewish person said, this guy Jesus, I accept what he is saying. Now, Luke had a friend named Theophilus, and Theophilus was also a Christian. He followed Jesus, and Theophilus was the kind of Christian that maybe some of you are. You kind of feel like you believe everything in general, but he wasn't so sure about some of the specifics of what had happened, and he lived in that first century during a time when the people who knew Jesus were still around. Again, we have the benefit. We just turned the book of Mark or Matthew. We have so many benefits of being able to look things up, but they really didn't. So you can imagine deciding to be a Christ follower and not being able to run, you know, to Google or to your Bible, right, or your Bible app, and be able to just look it up. And so he had some, you know, some doubts, and Theophilus had some questions. And I could just picture him kind of saying to Luke, you know, I've heard this story about Jesus. I mean, did that really happen? Did this really happen? I know you know some of these guys. I know you know some of the people that were there around that time. And then I heard this other story about Jesus. Did that really happen? Did that really happen? And Luke, I'm so confused. I'm trying to put all these pieces together. There's all these stories. There's all these events. And I hear people telling little pieces of this one, but I'm not exactly sure when it happened. And I'm just kind of, you know, confused about all of this. I accept what Jesus said. I want to follow him, but I don't know. Have you ever kind of felt that way? One of the first study Bibles I got had a thing that was really cool called the Harmony of the Gospels. And it took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them, you can get it, they're online now, but it showed all the events in chronological order. And it was like, oh, now I get this. I see how these two, because not all the books talked about every single thing. So Luke decided he's going to sit down for his good buddy Theophilus and write what he calls an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And it does not read like a myth. it doesn't sound like once upon a time, you know, fairy tale. It doesn't. And that's why these verses, again, might be some of the most important verses in the New Testament for some of you. If not for you, for some of your friends. And I hope that you'll use this to help. But if you tend to think like many people do, like many of your friends do, like, you know, like most of us would think if we didn't know better, that perhaps this is just a feel-good story that we read and rehearse this time of the year, the story of the birth of Jesus. Here's how Luke begins. It's really a letter. It's a document, but it's a letter to his friend Theophilus. Now, I want to say, if you want to follow along, we're going to display it for you there. But also, there's an insert in your bulletin, hopefully, that has some of the notes. But otherwise, everything's going to be displayed for you right here. So here's how Luke starts. Many have undertaken to draw up an account. That's interesting. Not to tell a story, to draw up an account. Many have done this. Many have drawn up an account of the things that have been fulfilled or that have happened among us. And now the things that he's talking about, just real quick, are the things that happened around the events surrounding the life of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Luke, in the first century, before Jesus is a famous person, before the church, you know, was founded and spread all over the world, Luke says, Theophilus, a lot of people are trying to get this story straight. Many have made an attempt. Many people have tried to get all of these accounts and these random stories that you've heard and put them in kind of a chronological order so we can know with certainty what happened. And I'm going to be one of these. That's why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? And Luke says, and of course God was leading him. It wasn't like, I don't have anything to do this afternoon. I think I'll write a book of the Bible. Okay, he didn't do that. He was led by God, but he was really motivated by God to give this accurate account. There were other people who wrote accounts, even historically, if you read, there was the book of Luke, but there was probably a book of Fred and a book of Frank and a book of Bob and a book of Joe. And, you know, I mean, right? I mean, really, they wrote accounts. People would jot things down, and yet God inspired Luke to write these. This book. For these four, God inspired to write his word. Thousands of years later, okay, we have these four accounts. So he says that all of these things have been fulfilled among us, just as they, these stories of Jesus, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So Luke says, okay, Theophilus, the stories I'm going to hand down to you, the account that I'm going to put together here for you, these aren't just third-hand information. It wasn't somebody told somebody who told somebody who told me, okay? These aren't 200 years after the fact. He says, I'm going to talk straight on, person to person, with eyewitnesses. And to the best of my ability, I want to put together an account of what happened based on these eyewitness accounts of those who were there, those who were alive and there and present. So now you need to know this, and we know this from many other places. Luke knew a lot of the people that we read about. Luke knew Peter. Luke knew the Apostle Paul, as I've already mentioned. He spent a lot of time, in fact, traveling with Paul. Luke knew James, the brother of Jesus. And chances are, and we put together this in history, chances are that if she was still alive, Luke probably knew Mary. That's very, very likely, the mother of Jesus. So he goes on, look at verse 3. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated. He's not saying I'm just kind of, you know, doing yoga, saying kumbaya, thinking, God, show me something, right? No, he's saying, carefully investigated. This is so interesting. In other words, the account I'm about to give to you about the life of Jesus is the result of study, investigation. It's the result of time I've spent with eyewitnesses, with people who were literally there. Everything from the beginning, he says. Then he says this, everything from the beginning, I too decided, along with the other people, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And that's how we know this is actually a letter written to somebody named Theophilus. Verse 4, so that you may know, here we go, that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. First John says that the Bible was written that we might know we have eternal life. And Luke's writing is saying, Theophilus, I don't want you to doubt anymore. I don't want you to be guessing. I don't want you scratching your head saying, well, yeah, I know this story is true, but is this one true? And see, Theophilus had been taught all of these things about Jesus, what he had done, what he had said, and he had all of these random stories. It might be like, and this isn't an insulting thing, but it's kind of like some of our Bible knowledge. It's just, you know, random stories from here and there. You may start in the Old Testament. Yeah, I know about Noah. I know about creation. I know about, you know, Joshua. And I know these different stories, Old Testament, New Testament. And that's where Theophilus was. I'd heard some of these stories he's saying. I knew some of these pieces, but I didn't have them all, you know, together. And Luke, with firsthand accounts, eyewitness testimony from people who were actually there for these events, decided to sit down and write an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And he investigated. So he could give to Theophilus something that would give him certainty. Now, we know this was written to Theophilus, right? But really, who's it written to as well? All of us. Luke's saying this forever. God's saying this to all of us. This, you know, for Theophilus, this was a game changer for him. And for us, Luke's saying, God is saying to us, I don't want you to doubt anymore. I want you to know for certain. I've investigated this. What I like about Luke is I think he's writing to men, you know, because it's like, no, we want facts. I don't care how we feel about it. I don't care, you know. We just want the straight truth. I don't care if it hurts or makes us bleed. We just want it flat. And Luke's saying, hey, I've investigated, eyewitness, private investigation, get right into the middle of it, right? And don't you love that? This isn't just something, because sometimes we get this feeling that while God inspired his word, we get this feeling that it was something so mystical and so spiritual that there was absolutely, you know, like they checked their brain at the door. No, no, no. God said, well, I'm taking the whole person and using this. And that's exactly what he did to Luke. Now, if you're a Christian, or I could say, or considering Christianity, or maybe you've come back to the Lord, here's some things that you should know, all right? These are some things that are very, very important. Because many times we put our faith and we just say, all right, you know, I'm looking at all the religions and Christianity seems to make the most sense to me, you know. And sometimes even when we witness to people, we tend to do that. We, you know, hey, there's a lot of options out there, but you should pick ours, you know. It's like we're selling cars or something. Ours drives better, you know. Ours is more fun. Something we need to understand, and I think those of you following Christ realize this, Christianity is not the belief in belief. It's not about having faith in faith. You see what I'm saying? It's not about us just saying, here's a system of beliefs. Okay, I'm checking on, I'm adhering to that. Because the second thing I want you to see is that the foundation of Christianity is about something that happened in history. The foundation of Christmas is something that actually took place. It's not some, you know, it's not just some story. It's not just some spiritual kind of mystical thing. This is something that our foundation is based upon fact. Number three, our faith is not founded simply on the teachings of someone. Now, you say, wait a minute, we follow the teachings of Jesus. And really, the real more accurate way is we follow Jesus. Now, do we accept his teachings? Of course. But there's a lot of people who have some good teachings. I mean, people who are Buddhists, they follow the teachings of Buddha, right? And their various religions. And really, even with the cults, what's the problem with people who are outside of mainstream Christianity that we'd say? Hey, they're following a person. There's always some kind of person that's giving them all of their teachings and their, you know, and their that they're following. But Christianity isn't just simply based and founded on the teachings of someone. It's founded on the events in history that actually happened, beginning with the birth of Jesus. Okay, real events that really happened. And Luke says to one of his contemporaries here, he says to Theophilus, hey, I understand that you need some more information. So I've thoroughly investigated this. I've investigated, done interviews with eyewitnesses, and what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you this orderly account, and not of a story, but of something that really actually happened among us. And people are trying to get this straight, Theophilus. I get that, because there's a lot of people, and because of what happened is so extraordinary, we dare not let any of the details slip away. See, when we read this, this didn't start off with once upon a time, does it? It doesn't start with long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? It doesn't begin with once upon a time there was a king who lived in a faraway land, but I don't really know what land it was because it's just a make-believe story, so I can't really tell you what land, but it doesn't begin that way. It begins with a non-Jewish person who embraces the teaching of Jesus during a time when there were people who were eyewitnesses of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and saw him after he was resurrected. Those people were still walking around, who sat down for the sake of a friend and wanted to put it all together and decided, I'm going to put together an orderly account. And I'm going to go all the way to the very beginning and let you know how this all really played out. What Luke gives us is not the story of Jesus. He gives us the account of his birth and the life of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. The person that he'll conclude at the end of the gospel is, in fact, the Son of God. Here's how his account begins. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So what now do we believe? I believe this account, well investigated and inspired by God. Let's bow.